Praise the Lord. But I just want to honor Pastor Sam, and you know, I feel the same way. He's just one of my closest friends and has been to our church a number of times and has really, I can honestly blown the doors off of that place. And it has just been powerful every time he has come. And our people just love him, and they beg me all the time for him to come back. So if you'll release him some more, we'd like to have him come. But Pastor Sam has taught me so much, and I just want to honor him. He was after me for years to fast and pray, and he would talk about a 40-day fast, and that just seemed impossible to me. But he really was just an inspiration to me. So right before I turned 40, I thought, well, this will be a good time to go on a 40-day fast, and somehow I made it. So hallelujah. But I just learned so much about myself and about the Lord, and so we kick off every year now with a 40-day fast, and it is, and that's because of you, brother, so we do. And now a few people in church have started journeying. We do a 40-day corporate fast, but we take turns. We sign up for it. But if you have followed me, and oh, that's the difference, yeah. No, I fast all 40 days. And so now a few have joined with me. And actually, my wife did a 40-dayer and cooked for all the kids. Can you imagine? So ask her, 120 meals. And I only had to do two or three meals. I have the luxury of when they eat, I just go for a walk or a run or something. And so the couple of times that I had to cook while they were fasting, or while I was fasting, that I am the most irritable man when I got to be around food. But praise the Lord. So, but thanks for that, Pastor Sam. You just really have taught me a lot with regard to that. And I just admire you and look up to you and just amazed at all that God is doing through you. So it is just a incredible honor to see the DNA that's just flowing in this place. Hallelujah. So we're just excited. I was really humbled and honored that Pastor Sam would ask me to come and preach this message. And so we're just going to share our heart over the next couple of days. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me just pray, and then I'll just get into this a little bit. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Daddy, we love you today, and Lord, I just thank you for the incredible honor of being here at Solomon's Porch. Lord, we just love you today. We thank you for this privilege, and Lord, I submit myself to you the best that I know how. I hide behind the cross of Christ. I hide behind the Word of God, and tonight, Daddy, I ask that you would just release oil on everything that's said, everything that's spoken. Lord, I'm keenly aware of my humanity. I feel so weak, but I believe in the power of the preached word. I believe in the power of the word of God. And so, Lord, we ask that you would release something into the spirit realm and into this area of the world. We thank you for it. And everyone said amen. Amen. You know, one of my little secrets that I do when I watch people is I watch men of God around their families. And so, because, you know, all of the qualifications for leadership in the scripture have nothing to do with talent. I don't know if you realize that. We appreciate your talent, and we honor you, and we want to celebrate your talent. But all of the qualifications for leadership are character, aren't they? And so I just watch men of God around their wives and around their children. And so I've just been blessed by your pastor, how he interacts with Lisa and how he interacts with his girls. And I'll tell you, Pastor Lisa, I'm blessed. One, she can drive through Hong Kong. And that's impressive. But she is just a great mom. And so we love you too. Thanks for having us. What an honor. So praise the Lord. All right. The title of the message is Pride and Prejudice. I want you to say that out loud. Say Pride and Prejudice. Pride and Prejudice. Pinch your neighbor and say, hope you're not proud. Say it. Come on. Pinch somebody. Say, hope you're not proud. There's one of the most beloved English novels is Pride and Prejudice, written by Jane Austen. So I don't want to lose the men. just backing up a little bit, about 20 years ago when we first got married, it was right after we got married. We had been married a couple of years. One of the Jane Austen movies came out, and so my wife wanted us to go, and the theater was empty. So I wondered what that was about. And so I courageously sat through it, and I didn't really understand too much. But then I got, we were married for a few more years, and so God started doing a work on my heart, and that was Sense and Sensibility. So I got a little bit of sense knocked into me. Then I started having children, and then I started viewing this with a whole other set of eyes. And so Pride and Prejudice is a fascinating book. If you haven't read it, I encourage your, if you haven't seen the movies, I encourage that. We encourage the BBC version because it's closer to the text and really develops the characters, right? But it was written and published in 1812. And it's the story of Elizabeth Bennet. She's the heroine of the story. And she's born into a home where there are five daughters. And at that time in England, daughters were could not, by law, receive an inheritance. And so they're really their only hope was to marry well. And so the whole story, the whole ambition of the mother is to get her daughters married off and to get them married off well. And so they live in a small country town. It's a fictional town. And the whole story is about them trying to meet and get married off well. And so introduced to the story are two men, one by the name of Mr. Bingley and the other Mr. Darcy. And they come into town. Mr. Bingley is very, very wealthy, very eligible bachelors. And so the mom, in many ways, socially awkward, but tries to introduce her children or get them introduced to Mr. Bingley and Mr. Darcy. And so Elizabeth's older sister begins to have an interest and have an affinity and build a friendship with Mr. Bingley. Well, Mr. Darcy, his good friend, comes across as very, very arrogant, comes across as very prideful, just in his demeanor, as though these country folks are below him. And the main, and don't miss this, it's very important, but both Elizabeth and Mr. Darcy judge a book by its cover. And I'm going somewhere with this, but that's really the key to this whole book was that they judged the book by its cover. Mr. Darcy judged the country folk, if you will, that were below his social status, below his financial status. And Elizabeth just judged his demeanor. She assumed a whole lot. At the same time, there's another gentleman that's introduced into the story, and it's a man by the name of Mr. Wickham. And Wickham is a soldier. And on the outside, he has all the appearance of goodness. He has all the appearance of nobility. And then we find out some things. We find out that Mr. Bingley, who had started to have some affection for Elizabeth's older sister, Jane, he begins to counsel his friend Bingley not to pursue the relationship because of the awkwardness of the mother, because of the social status, because of the financial status. And when Elizabeth hears this, you can imagine the hurt as she finds out that this was their chance to marry well, and yet Darcy counsels Bingley not to pursue the relationship. At the same time, Elizabeth has a younger sister who's extremely flirtatious, very inappropriate in a lot of her actions. And so the story continues on, and while Elizabeth is out of town, they find out that Wickham has pursued a relationship with her younger sister, and they ended up eloping. And you can imagine, especially in England at that time, how much embarrassment that brought to the family. And it would ruin the chances of all the other sisters because of the impropriety of that relationship. Well, Mr. Darcy then comes to the rescue. And we find out in the story that Wickham had pursued much of that same kind of relationship with Darcy's younger sister. And he was reticent to share that with them. He was reticent to speak out against Wickham. He didn't want to do anything inappropriately or speak out against him. And so he kind of felt a little guilty because he hadn't warned anybody about that. Elizabeth felt guilty about it as well. But in the end, Darcy rescues or finds her sister, ends up paying off Wickham's debt, does all this secretly and does it all with great, great nobility. So at the end of the story, the fascinating thing is that both Elizabeth, she judged the book by its cover, but her heart is softened and she sees the true character of Darcy. Darcy at the same time humbles himself and realizes that his actions and the way that he came across, he judged a book by his cover. And so it has a wonderful, wonderful ending. Pride and Prejudice. Say that out loud. Pride and Prejudice. Pride and Prejudice. Now, I share that with you because it's a safe place to start, and it's a fun story that we can all relate to. But I want to ask you this weekend to just be courageous, to really search your heart a little bit. Let me give you a couple of definitions, and then I'll map out where I feel like the Lord wants us to go. The word pride means this: unduly high opinion of oneself. So if you're prideful, you have an unduly high opinion of yourself. It means really conceit or arrogance. It's haughty behavior. It's thinking that you're better than anybody else. That's what pride is. You marry pride to prejudice. The word prejudice means this: a judgment or opinion formed before the facts are known. Thank you, brother. Now that I've hit my 40s, I might have to be a professor tonight. Hallelujah. I hit my 40th year, and I was in church. I said, we need some more light in here. And my dad started laughing. He said, son, you need glasses. So if I need those. The word prejudice means this: a judgment or an opinion formed before the facts are known. And really, when somebody struggles with prejudice, it's because they form a quick judgment before they find out all the facts. It's really a preconceived idea. It's a judgment or opinion held in disregard of the facts that contradict it. So when somebody's really prejudiced about something, even if the facts are staring them in the face, they're emotionally driven and they'll override those facts because of their emotions involved. So it's really an unreasonable bias. Prejudice means this: suspicion, intolerance. So when somebody's prejudiced, they're suspicious about some things. They're intolerant. They have irrational hatred of other races, creeds, regions, occupations. Another definition of prejudice is this: injury or harm resulting as from some judgment or action of another or others. So if you have had, or you've been the one that has received prejudice, there is going to be some injury or some harm. So here's what I want to submit to you as we lay down some things, as we get into this. There's really two sides of the coin here. What I'm going to share with you this weekend is some aspects of where maybe we've been hurt ourselves, where we have maybe felt the sting or the result of pride or prejudice against us. But then I want to ask you to be courageous enough to look at the other side of the coin and ask yourself, are there some areas where I have reflected prejudice? Or are there areas where I have come across as prideful or been prejudiced or had some preconceived notions about other people? And really, I'll say this at the outset, that prejudice comes from ignorance. And I don't mean that in an insulting way. I don't mean it in any kind of a demeaning way. When we say ignorance, we just mean you don't know. We just don't know. It's a lack of information. So if we struggle with prejudice, or we've been a victim of prejudice or pride, it's really a result of ignorance, of not knowing. So to lay this out, I want you to go to Acts chapter 6 as we begin this. Acts chapter 6. Now this passage is usually used, and rightly so, for setting in deacons in the church. And there's a reason for that. But I want to show you something really powerful here. Acts chapter 6, and this can really be our guiding verse here. Acts 6 verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And I want you to draw that up on your video screen. We've got the church, and the power center of the church is in Jerusalem. Now, see, really, this is a missionary passage here. This is a cross-cultural situation. We've got Christians who are Hebraic, and we've got Christians who are Grecian-speaking. They're both Jewish, ethnically, and they're both Christians. but one are Hebrew speaking. They speak Hebrew. They understand all of the customs that came out of the Old Testament. They are Hebrew Jews that speak Hebrew. Now we've got Grecian Jews. They're ethnically Jewish, just like everybody else, but their vernacular is Greek. Their vernacular is Aramaic. Their vernacular and their customs, they understand that part of the world. So we've got people that are, they're both Christians, they're both Jewish ethnically, but they are operating out of a different mindset. Does that make sense? So really, this passage here, even though we use it to set in deacons, which is very appropriate, and we should do that. In this context here, we're talking about a cross-cultural problem. We're talking about some tension that's happening ethnically. So watch this, verse 12. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right of us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." Now, note this, the answer is in the preaching of the word. Because how many people know it's the word that's going to set you free? Jesus said it this way, the truth will set you free, right? Even the world quotes that, but they never give Jesus the credit for that. So the word is 100% pure truth. So if I can release the word of God, that's what's going to set me free. So the answer is in the word of God. So we've got ethnic division here. We've got conflict happening in the church. They're all supposed to be loving Jesus, but there's a division. Now draw it up on your video screen. What's happening here is some people are being overlooked. Say that out loud, overlooked. And that's really the problem here of prejudice, is that we start feeling overlooked in the breakdown of day-to-day living. If you have felt the sting of prejudice, if you have felt the sting of pride, if you have felt the sting of racial prejudice, what you begin to feel is overlooked. Now, if you've never been the minority, you probably have that's really never come into your grid or come into your context. But if you've ever been the minority, especially when we're talking about race and talking about ethnicity, you can feel the light shining on you. And there are many times that you can feel overlooked. And so here they're feeling overlooked in the distribution of food. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but have you ever felt overlooked when it comes to the things of God, or when it comes to life? Have you felt overlooked in your educational opportunities? Have you ever felt overlooked in your career opportunities? Have you ever felt overlooked in your social opportunities? Have you ever felt overlooked because you were in a context where there was injury or there was hurt? And so I want to encourage you, man, let the Lord go deep this weekend, because I believe he's going to really release healing. I really sense there are some of us here in this house that we have felt the sting of that. We have felt the pain of that. And God's heart and his desire is simply to just release healing. I stand here before you today as a healed man, not a perfect man, but I'm healed. I'm a healed man, and I feel free in that place of healing. And so when you get to that place of total healing and comfortable with who you are, then you become a person that you feel whole, and you can do everything that God has called you to be. So that's really my passion in my heart, is that God would break the limitations off of every one of us, that we wouldn't be crippled by or paralyzed by past hurt, by pain, by things that have happened to us, but really he'd heal us and set us free to be everything that he's called us to be. Can you say amen to that? So here, this situation here is that one group of people is feeling overlooked. Man, this describes it. This describes ethnic division. This describes racial division. This describes minorities. This describes the pain that people feel when they're being overlooked. In this case, it was the very sustenance of life. And so the apostle said, you know what, we are going to not neglect the word of God. Now what they do is they begin to distribute the ministry. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brother, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit. Everyone say full of the Spirit. And wisdom. Say wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, don't miss verse 3. It says brothers. Say brothers. Brothers. Say full of the Spirit. Say wisdom. So I'm going somewhere here, but when they call each other brothers, there's something about family. Keep that in the backdrop of your thing. Say that out loud. Family, family, family. So there's something about, so the answer is in family. Say it again, family. So keep that in your thinking, family. The second part of the answer is that we're full of the Spirit of God. I want to submit to you, if we're really full of the Spirit of God, that we're going to break down ethnic division and break down racial division. So I don't want to get ahead of myself, but let me just set this out for you. You have an extraordinary opportunity here at Solomon's Porch to be part of an end time revival. I want to submit to you that the missing ingredient in the church of Jesus Christ around the world is that we have been monoracial and we have been monoethnic. But God is wanting to do something incredibly extraordinary in this last move of God. So I can just give to you the United States as an illustration. You go to most churches in America, they're either all white, or they're all black, or they're all Asian, or they're all Latino. They're all monoracial. Very rarely are you going to find a multiracial or a multiethnic church. And yet we've come strides. I mean, we have a messy background in America. We have a very painful background. And we have come leaps and bounds ahead of where we were just one generation ago. I have a precious lady in my church. She's 85 years old. When she joined our church, she shared with the partnership class. She says, "My great-great-grandfather was a slave." You could have heard a pin drop. That'll get your attention, won't it? And we've come strides from there. She was the first African-American nurse that was sent around the world to Kuwait and other places to train other nurses and to recruit nurses to come to the United States. We've jumped leaps and bounds from where we were, but yet then the church is still extremely monoracial. And I want to submit to you, that's not the heart of God. Now, I understand demographics. I understand demographics. If you're in a demographical situation where everybody's African-American or everybody's European-American, I mean, you can't force a demographic situation. But if you're in a metropolitan area and there is a demographic mix, I'm telling you, the heart of God is to want to see the family of God expressed in multi-ethnicity. Come on, slap your neighbor and say, "He's going somewhere. Come on, he's going somewhere." So here's what I want to submit to you. And let me just map this out for you. I'm going to talk to you tomorrow. I'm going to talk to you about a few different categories. The first category is going to be spiritual prejudice. Say that out loud. Say spiritual prejudice. So I'm going to talk to you about division in the church. I'm going to talk to you about how you can have a spiritual prejudice and you can have a doctrinal prejudice that will hinder you from doing everything that God wants you to do. And I want to submit to you, there have been entire sectors of the body of Christ that have a spiritual prejudice, and it has kept them from receiving everything that God wants for them. And I don't know about you, but I want everything the Lord wants to bless me with. I don't want a spiritual doctrine to keep me from that. Can you say amen to that? So that's the first area we're going. The other area is this, social prejudice. Say that, social prejudice. Now, before I go any further, I just need to feel a little love. So just tell me you love me for a second. Talk to me, say you love me. I want to feel very secure before I begin to talk about things. So where I'm going with that is we're going to talk about economics. Rich and poor. We're going to talk about how people view one another based upon economical status. Am I talking to anybody in Hong Kong today? Right? And see, what we want is what, I'll tell you what God wants, is he wants a church where if you're a multimillionaire and you're worshiping next to a homeless person, it doesn't change the fact that you're a brother and a sister in Christ. Amen? Say amen, say amen, say amen. We're going to talk about celebrities and celebrity Christianity. You know, we have this propensity, I'll say proclivity. We have this proclivity as human beings that we love to worship things. And we love to see people that we admire. And so all of that stuff that's in the world, we brought it right over into the church. And so we admire, and nothing wrong with celebrating people. But if it becomes a thing where now we're driven by celebrity Christianity, where we simply put people on a pedestal and we're just, in essence, kind of worshiping them instead of celebrating the body of Christ, we've missed it. Do you agree with me on this? And so what God wants in the family is that if you have incredible influence, whether it's in the financial world or whether it's on the athletic field, or if you have influence socially, that's wonderful. We celebrate that. But that doesn't make you any more special than anybody else. Now, I know that intellectually we'll all say amen, but in our actions, do we really live that way? Or do we treat some people a little bit differently, and we admire them because of their achievements? Now, I understand admiring someone for their achievements, but we need to be extremely careful in the body of Christ that we don't prop people up just based on their celebrity status. Can you say amen? And so the challenge, if I'll be courageous enough this weekend to search my heart to say, man, do I treat and will I receive, will I receive healing or prayer from somebody that is not famous and hasn't written a book? Will I receive just as much input and prayer from them as I will from somebody else? Amen? Okay, so a couple of footnotes, qualifiers here. Now, I understand that if somebody's written a few books and you've been blessed by their ministry and you know their ministry, that there's going to be a draw. I understand that. I'm smart enough to know that. I understand that. But how many people know that God can use anybody he wants? And what he wants in this family here, I guarantee you, what he wants in this family is for you not to just run off to hear the celebrity preacher to receive something, but to look to your neighbor and to look to your brother and sister sitting right here, realizing that healing can flow out of them into your life. That's the family of God. Can you say amen? That's the family. That's what God is after. And so I want to submit some things to us this weekend that we just have to be extremely careful of. And I feel like we've missed it in the body of Christ. That we're so quick to prop everybody up. And you know, it's amazing to me because once you start meeting some of those people, you realize they're not any different than anybody else. In fact, a lot of times they're terrible husbands. And they're terrible fathers. I'll tell you what I admire is somebody that's a great husband and will marry. See, I plan on being married to my wife the rest of my life. Can you say amen? And I can't wait. I can't wait until we're old and wrinkly, and she's still going to be the most beautiful person to me in the world. Amen. You know why? Because love is a choice. I choose to love her. I choose to be attracted to her. She is the one that I'll be attracted to the rest of my life. Come on, pinch your neighbor and say he's preaching now. Come on. So we're going to talk about spiritual prejudice. Say that, spiritual prejudice. We're going to talk about social prejudice. Say social prejudice. The third area is racial prejudice. I want you to say that out loud. Say racial prejudice. So what we mean by that is very simply based on the color of your skin, based on your outward appearance. And really, I'm going to save this to the last part because this is a deeper issue. And I'll tell you why. Because you can't change the color of your skin. I can change my spiritual doctrine. I can change my social status, but I can't change the way I look. I can't. God made me this way. Sure, you can change your hair color and something, but you can't change your racial makeup. Would you agree with me on that? So that's a deeper issue. That affects the core of your identity and who you are. And so it hurts even more. It's one thing to criticize somebody or to show prejudice because of financial status. It's another thing to say socially that somebody doesn't fit in or they're not part of the in crowd or the clique. That's another thing. See, all that can change, but I can't change my ethnic makeup. That's who I am. That's how I was born. And so that begins to run even deeper on the inside. That becomes even more painful. So in an interview with Billy Graham, he was asked this, and he had traveled over 100 nations. All of us know Billy Graham. Spoke to millions of people. So he was asked, what do you feel is the greatest problem and the greatest issue facing humanity? And his response was this, without question, the greatest problem is that of racism. And so I just want to submit that to us, to think about and begin to pray about. And again, as I set the stage here, you have an extraordinary opportunity. You live in a very international city. And I know, I'm smart enough to know that demographically it's mostly Asian, but you live in a very international city, but it's very multi-ethnic. And you're part of a church that can lead the way. See, I have a strong, burning conviction that the church needs to lead the way. And so I don't pastor a big church, but I pastor a very multiracial church. About 30% of our church is African American. About 30% of my church is European American. Another 20% is Asian American. Another 20% is Latino. So we celebrate, and that's the family of God. It's the most beautiful thing I've ever been a part of. And sometimes we're just enjoying life, but people, when they come in, they note that. And it's striking. And the reason why it's striking is because, as I told you, in North America, most churches are very monoracial. But I believe that we're supposed to lead the way as a church and demonstrate to the world. When they walk in, they say, wow, this is the way the family of God ought to look like? Yep, that's the way it ought to look. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, I'm going to show you tonight and tomorrow. I'm going to show you. I really feel, it's just my conviction, and I submit it to you, but I really feel that this is part of the missing ingredient. These three areas of prejudice are part of the missing ingredient for a move of God. We have blocked the move of God. I'll give you an example, just to give you an example. But how many people are familiar with Azusa Street in 1907, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the 20th century? Yeah, most of us have read about that. It wasn't that tongues wasn't around. Prayer languages have been around for 2,000 years. But in that move of God, God released exponentially the gift of tongues and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So God uses a man by the name of William Seymour, who was an African American. Keep in mind, in the United States, and forgive me for if I use a lot of examples in North America, but keep in mind that there was segregation at the time. So here God uses William Seymour, who's an African American, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God begins to move, people from all over the country go to Azusa Street in California, and he's leading the movement. But it didn't take long for them to mess it up. And you know how they messed it up? Well, the Assemblies of God, which is a Pentecostal denomination, was a white denomination. So what did our African American brothers do? They did what they always had to do. They created their own denomination, the Church of God in Christ. Can you imagine? Out of revival, but behind the scenes, this is what's going on. Why? Because I'm going to tell you, a white person had trouble, I'm not saying all of them, but had trouble submitting and following an African American. And I really believe that God would have released an even greater move of the Spirit had we embraced what he wanted to do. Because how can you say you're full of the Spirit of God and being touched by the Spirit of God, and yet you have this glaring issue of racial tension in your life? Can you say amen? All right, so that's where we're going. So here are some of the themes. We're going to talk about unity. Say unity. Unity. We're going to talk about family. Come on, look your neighbor in the eye and say, you're my family. Come on, say, you're my family. Now find somebody, whether you like it or not. Tell them, whether you like it or not, I'm your brother. Whether you like it or not, I'm your sister. We're going to talk about revival, because this is revival. This is God doing something. We're going to talk about our identity. This is who we are. This is who I am. Hallelujah. This is a family of God. Amen? I got so much passion in me on this. But let me share with you a little bit, my story, our story, and really may it serve a little bit as some credentials, if you will, because I feel like I have something to say on this. I feel like I have something to say. With the spiritual aspect, I grew up in Africa, in the Congo. So I grew up around other belief systems. I grew up around other religions. I grew up in an evangelical denomination. I didn't grow up in a charismatic or a Pentecostal denomination. And so I have a spiritual journey that I feel like I have something to say on that. A social journey. I feel like, having grown up around poverty, that I understand a little bit about the disparity between rich and poor. I grew up around, if I were to take you to where I grew up, you'd probably be quite surprised at the home that I grew up in. But yet, my home was a lot better than a lot of other people. And so here's an axiom you can take with you. Wealth is relative. Say that out loud. Wealth is relative. Yeah, wealth is relative. So you may feel like you don't have much until I take you to the Congo, right? And then you'll feel like, wow, I'm really wealthy. So wealth is really relative. So I feel like I have something to say with that. And then when it comes to race, I feel like that I have something to say with that as well, because I'm white, but I grew up in black Africa. And so I feel like I have something to say with that. My parents were in the ministry. They were missionaries in Africa. And so they left everything to go, and they were ready to serve the Lord. They spent 20 years there. So I grew up in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. Let me give you the picture. When my parents were learning Kikongo, which is one of the languages there, we were in a village, and when I say village, I mean mud huts and thatched roofs. We didn't have electricity. We didn't have running water. We didn't have plumbing. We had an outhouse. And so we were the only European or white people in that area. So I remember all my friends going to school. And so I just wanted to go to school with them. I was only 5 years old at the time. And so I went with all my friends. I could speak the language, could speak with my friends. So I knew the language, but I just didn't look like everybody. And so I went to school, and I only lasted one day, because the first day of school on the way home, I'll never forget, it wasn't the kids my age, but it was the older kids that teased me incessantly because I was the only white kid. Ah, Mundele, Mundele, white kid, white person. Whole way home, just making fun of me. And it's not my fault, is it? I mean, it's not my fault I'm white, right? Right? But I can tell you as a kid, there were many times I wish I was black. Really wished I was black because of the constant little remarks or the attention or the negativism, criticism that happened just because of the way I looked, right? And so I cried all the way home. And so I only lasted one day in school because of that. Now, in no way am I saying that my experience was certainly not compared to a person of color in America. So I'm not at all trying to compare that. But what I am trying to say is that I understand a little bit what it feels like to be the minority. And so having grown up in that context was really interesting, because I'm multicultural. I speak French fluently. I flow in African culture. When I'm in Africa, I understand the culture. I understand the mindset. I understand the heartbeat. And so I'm in many ways as African as anyone else. I'm talking about black Africa here, Congo, right? So I can flow with everything. But yet, I don't look the part, right? So when I came to the States, they call us third culture kids. And some of you guys would be third culture people too. What they mean by that is that I have an African culture and I have an American culture. In our house, we maintained our American culture. Well, you take the two together, it's a melange. It creates a third culture in and of itself. And so some of you guys, if your parents were first generation and they immigrated to a country, you would be a third culture individual as well. See, this message is very apropos for your church, because I know many of you are that way. So if your parents were first generation, there was that aspect of the culture. You were a third culture kid, because you were in the host culture, but yet your parents brought their culture. Now watch, that the melange, the mixture of the two, creates a culture in and of itself. So I'll bet you really connect with people who have that same history, don't you? Because you just kind of understand each other. And so I would understand, even though my parents weren't first generation, we'd really connect at a certain level socially just because of that melange, just because of understanding the dynamics of that. Now, moving to the United States was really tough on me, because when I got to the States, I spoke American. I spoke English like every other American. I had gone to an American school. I enjoyed athletics. I was as American as everybody else, but there were a whole lot of times that I saw with African eyes, and I just didn't quite fit in. And when I really started going through a hard time, it was really painful. And all I wanted to do was go back to Africa. And I thought, I just want to get out of here, these Americans. See, and I'm as American as everybody else. I speak, right? I speak like an American. I look like many Americans. But I just, I gotta get back to Africa. But then when I went back to Africa, I don't quite fit in there. Even though I understand the culture, I don't quite fit in. So I would feel caught in the hybrid between the two cultures. Probably the most comfortable place I felt was on an airplane. Going one way or the other, right? And so you start feeling all this stuff, but then God starts doing a work in your heart. And so I stand before you completely healed today and very comfortable in my white skin. Again, it's not my fault that I'm white. And again, there are plenty of times I wish I had been black, right? But I'm very comfortable. This is who God made me. I'm very healed, and I'm very thankful for my history. And I love being able to step on African soil and immediately flow with the culture and the language. But I also really enjoy America, and I have a love for America, and I can flow in American culture. Why? Because I've been healed. Say that. Say that. He's been healed. Say, he's been healed. Yeah, I've been healed. And healing is a wonderful place, right? Now watch this. Not only have I've been healed, but now I can bring healing to other people. And when you're in that place of comfortability and that place of wholeness. So I feel like I have something to say. And I haven't spent a lot of time on the spiritual side and the social side. But the spiritual side, understanding my personal journey of growing up in an evangelical Christian home. I didn't grow up in a charismatic home. I mean, if you were to raise your hand in our church that I grew up, they'd say, yeah, it's down the hall and to the right. I mean, nobody raised their hand, you know? Nobody, I mean, we didn't speak in tongues or anything. But yet I've had a spiritual journey where God has just zapped me, and I've been able to experience a lot of things of the Spirit. And so I feel like I have something to offer when it comes to spiritual prejudice, because I feel like that I've been in both camps. When it comes to social prejudice, I feel like I've been on both sides of the fence, where comparatively maybe to a lot of Africans I had more, but there are many times that I've had nothing. Can you say amen? And so I'm going to share some of that. The other aspect is that I have an interracial marriage. And so my wife, Sarah, was born in Korea, and she was found on the steps of a police station. And we really don't know what happened. She's got a couple of very vivid memories. One is being lost in a marketplace. She has memories of a couple of siblings, memory of taking walks of the grandfather figure. We don't think her mom was alive, but maybe her dad was. So we really don't know whether she was left, quite honestly, or whether she was lost. But right around the age of 4, they found her on the steps of the police station. She spent about a month in a government orphanage, and then they transferred her to a Christian organization called Holt. And she was there for about 6 months. And then she was adopted to the United States. Her mom and dad are blonde hair, blue eyes. She has 3 sisters, blonde hair, blue eyes. So she grew up ethnically very different than everyone else. But we feel like we have something to say about this. And I'll just say this. I'm going to define this tomorrow. But you realize that race and culture have nothing to do with each other. Sometimes we think that they're the same, or people think, and I'm going to submit to you, it's out of ignorance. But race and culture have nothing to do with each other. See, race is how I was born. Your culture is the way you live, right? So my wife, she wasn't born just suddenly liking kimchi, right? Right? She happens to like kimchi, but not because she's ethnically Korean, right? I'm being a little funny here, but I'm making a point as well. See, but it's amazing to me how people think that. I'm getting ahead of myself, but people think that if you're of a certain ethnic group, you like a certain kind of music. Or you like a certain kind of food. Race and culture have absolutely nothing to do with each other. I'm living proof of it. I'm as white as anybody else. But I understand African culture, right? My wife is ethnically Korean, but she doesn't speak any Korean. She doesn't necessarily understand Korean culture. She is as American as anybody. In fact, I'm more the international than she is because I grew up in Africa, right? So just a beautiful miracle, though, of how the Lord rescued my wife and allowed her to grow up in a Christian home. And then we were married. And so now we have a beautiful family. Say that out loud. Say family. Say family. Amen. And so, and by the way, I'm gonna go ahead and let you know this, that you know what my acid test on whether you struggle with prejudice is or not? Is how you view an interracial couple. That's my acid test. Because I've heard this my whole married life. I'm not prejudiced, but. And then I know there's an issue, right? And just disqualified everything they say. I don't know that. I'm not prejudiced, but they'll make this comment. But I don't think people should marry somebody of another race or an ethnic group. And then a lot of times, they, maybe not so much in Asia, but they'll quote society. It's rough on the kids. I mean, many times I preach in Asian churches. I mean, can I just be open with you? Is this okay? Right? So I'm speaking in a primarily monoracial church, Asian, and the kids are saying, "Yeah, well," and I'm sitting there. They're talking about this, right? Yeah, if I ever brought a white guy home, you know, my mom, she would never accept that, you know. And I don't know if you noticed, but I'm white. I don't know if you realize. And my wife's Asian, right? So we've just had to walk through some of these things. Now, we're fine with that. It's no problem because, I mean, we love each other. We know people are just ignorant or they've been told things. But, you know, my kids are as beautiful as can be. Amen?
Amen.
Now, they're spectacular, right? But here's the cool thing. You don't. My kids don't have to pick a race. Right? So I have a little problem with our census in America. Because you know, it's like, what, do my kids have to pick that they're Korean, they're ethnically Asian, or no, they're both, right? They're both, amen? So we check everything, hallelujah. And maybe we'll get all the scholarships, too. We'll take whatever we can get. Amen? So I'm just trying to share with you that I feel like, I'm not trying to sound important, but I feel like I have something to say in this area. And so this is where we're going. Now, let me give you two passages, and I'll wrap this up, I just wanted to set the stage for you. Is this okay? Does this interest you? Yeah, does this interest you? All right. Because you get to be part of something extraordinary here at Solomon's Porch. Go to Genesis chapter 11. Let me give you two passages, and I'll wrap this up. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, and nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." Now, how many people know it's not because they were building a big building or Hong Kong would be in trouble, right? It's because of the pride issue here, right? It's because of the pride. Now, note this language. Now I want you to catch this. The word language, if you'll trust me, we don't have time for a word study. But the word language here in the Hebrew is translated in other passages as border. So the word language can be translated as border or a line that divides. And so it's very interesting to me today that what often divides people is language. What divides culture? What divides people groups is language. Language defines culture, right? So language is a border. Language is a definitive line that oftentimes separates. Now, when we're unified, say that out loud, say unified, unified. When we're unified by a common language and there's no borders dividing us, The Bible is clear. This is a fascinating text here where he says anything they put their mind to. See it again right there. If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, watch this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. So what I want to submit to you is this. This missing ingredient in the body of Christ, if we would catch this, if walls of division would fall, that division of ethnic tension or racial tension, if that would fall, then God is saying this, you know what? They'll be unified. They'll really understand that they're a family. And if they really get that, then they're going to accomplish anything. Nothing will be impossible for us. I want to submit to you that the body of Christ, that we have been hindered, limited, and paralyzed by racial division, social division, by prejudice in spirituality. These are the things, and watch this, we're not speaking the same language. And because we're not speaking the same language, there are borders and there are divisions. And that's why we're facing walls that we can't seem to break down. Can you say amen to this? So God is saying, you know what, when we're unified with the same language, if we really understand family, verse 8, so the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over all of the face of the earth. So here's what I want to submit to us in the next day. If you'll search your heart, and say, God, have I been hurt? Have I been overlooked? Or have I caused hurt towards somebody else? Lord, I want to be healed of that because I want to be part of something extraordinary where I really understand the family of God. And if I'm part of that, then nothing will be impossible. Hear the word of the Lord tonight. Hear the word of the Lord. God is wanting to say, Solomon's Porch, nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible for you. Why? Because you're not going to allow spiritual prejudice. You're not going to allow social prejudice. And you're not going to allow racial prejudice to get in the way. That glaring thing, that elephant in the room that nobody will talk about. You're not going to allow any of that to get in the way. And so what God is going to say is, you know what? I'm going to release my spirit and I'm going to release the power of unity through this fellowship to touch all of Asia. Say amen. That's what you get to be a part of. Hallelujah. Come on, touch your neighbor and say, oh, it's getting good. It's getting good. It's getting good. Now look at Ephesians 3. Look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And look at verse 14. Now just take a look at some of the language here. So powerful. Verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father. Everyone say Father. Okay, so you've got one dad, hallelujah, from whom his whole family, say family. Family. So you got one dad from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love. Let me stop right there. See, God wants to root you in his love. It's unconditional love. If you could get a revelation of his love, and if we could get that revelation for one another, then you watch what God will do through us. But see, it's when you get that revelation of his love, rooted and established in love. These kind of divisions erode that kind of foundation. But if we can get rooted and established in love as a family with one dad, say one dad. Say family, say family, say family, say family. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now watch this, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So see, God wants to release immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. Could it be that we have been held back because we've experienced hurt? Or could it be that we're being held back because we've hurt others in these areas? Now let that go inside of you. Let that go right in you. Let that go in you. Could it be that those are the things that are keeping us? Chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity. Say unity. Unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body. Say one body. Say one dad. Say family. Say one Spirit. Okay, so make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. See, we're talking about one dad here, irregardless of your social status. Talking about one dad here. Irregardless of your financial status, irregardless of certain doctrine, and we're talking about one dad, irregardless of your ethnic makeup. Amen? You get a heart for this, you're going to go to the nations. You get a heart for this, you're going to be a healer wherever you go. Amen? Look at Revelation. Look at Revelation. Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. This is what my Bible says. After this I looked, and there before me, Revelation 7, 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation. Say nation. Nation. Greek word ethnos, where we get our word ethnic. So from every ethnic group, tribe, people and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's my Bible. Is that what your Bible says? You know what that means? That means one family. Every ethnic group. And so we feel like we have something to say in this regard. And that's why we started a ministry called Healing to the Nations. Not only bringing healing to the nations of the world through the ministry, but bringing healing among ethnic groups, among racial groups. That's why I have a church, we call it Freedom International. We mean international, meaning multi-ethnic, multi-racial. But we also mean it globally. So we minister locally, but we also minister globally. But we're an international church. When God gave us a name for that, I was fasting and praying, and I had a dream, and I went into this high school to look at a venue. And the school was actually called Freedom High School, and it's there where we live. And I said to this is all in the dream, and I said, "Hey, I'm here. I'm a pastor. We're wanting to rent a place for a church." And they said, "Oh, it's our assistant principal. Who will decide that. His name's Daniel Boone. Let me go get him." So I went and got Daniel Boone. This is in the dream, Daniel Boone. And he was an African-American gentleman that came around. And when I woke up, screaming through my mind, going through my mind, "Freedom! Freedom! Freedom!" And I said, "Honey, I think we're supposed to call the church Freedom." And she said, "Yeah, and we need to call it International. It's Freedom International Church." And there's a beautiful thing that's happening, and that's the fact that we're multiracial. And I'm not trying to sound more important, but I feel like this is part of my identity, that having grown up in Africa, that there's a bridge that God would allow me to pastor a church that is not just European-American, but is also African-American and Asian-American and Latin-American. And so we feel like we have something to say in this regard. And so we just want to invite you to come tomorrow so we can plummet the depths. Would that be okay? Amen. Amen. Here's what I feel like in my heart before we finish tonight. Is that word in Acts chapter 6 where it says they were overlooked? They were overlooked. There's something powerful about that. When you feel overlooked. As we begin to minister tonight, I want to ask you, are there some areas of your heart, some areas of your life where you felt overlooked? or you felt overlooked, or you felt hurt because of some of the things that I'm touching. This is more testimonial tonight, I know that. But even in some of the things that I've said, I think it has struck a chord in some of your hearts because of some of your experiences. Whether it was through relationships, whether it was the way you grew up, could have been socially, could have been ethnically, could have been in your career situation, but has there ever been a time where you have felt overlooked? I really feel like God wants to begin to release healing, even tonight. Can you say amen? Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, maybe we could get some of the worship team up here. Hallelujah, Lord. Yeah. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let's just close our eyes. Just begin to rest in the presence of the Lord right now. Yeah. Yeah. And what's going to happen right now is God's just going to bring instances to your mind. Sometimes we think, oh, that just happened when I was a kid. It's no big deal. No, it is a big deal. Yeah, it hurt. It hurt. Or sometimes you say, oh man, I move beyond that. But see, sometimes that's just kind of a coping thing, or yeah, we had to move on. But it affects the very fabric of who we are. It affects our DNA. It affects the infrastructure deep on the inside of us. Yeah, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you'll begin to release your healing oil, your balm, to begin to go deep down. Let's begin to go deep into our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord's just showing me a couple of things here, but there's some of us here that we're struggling relationally. Could be you're married. Could be that you really want to be married. Now, Lord, I just want to submit this to you. Just think and pray about this. But sometimes, God's just showing me that sometimes we sabotage things. But it goes back to a lot of that hurt. And so we don't trust. And so we're not vulnerable. And we put up walls. And the very thing that we long for, a marriage, the very thing we long for, that close relationship, a lot of those walls were put up because we were hurt as a kid. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Yeah, go deep, go deep, go deep, go deep, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Some of you ladies have just said, man, I wish Mr. Darcy would show up. Yeah. But you felt overlooked. Yeah. He hasn't forgotten you. Your daddy hasn't forgotten you. But he wants to do some healing in your heart. He wants to do some healing in your heart. And so that's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is this, that Some of us, we've judged a book by its cover. We've judged books by the cover, by outward appearance. I want you to just begin to whisper and ask the Lord to forgive you for those things that He brings to your mind where you've judged by outward appearances. That's just you and the Lord. Only you can answer that question. Jesus. Yeah, every eye closed right now. Just every eye closed in this house. If you feel like you're a person that has felt the sting, felt the hurt, the pain of prejudice. Again, it could be social, it could be spiritual, it could be ethnic. Why don't you just quietly slip your hand up? Yeah. Yeah, so many of us have felt that. I've felt that. Yeah. Yeah, it hurts, doesn't it? Hurts. All just lift our hands. Just open up your hands, your heart to the Lord. Daddy, I just ask you to begin to go down into our heart today. Go down into the memories and just begin to release your healing power. Begin to break every lie that has been spoken over our lives in the name of Jesus. Yeah. The Lord's even just showing me, and I just submit this as gently as I can, but some of us have even, God's just shown me, some of us in this place have, some of our motivation has even been, well, I'll show them. I'll show them. God wants us to succeed. He doesn't want us to be driven out of those kind of motivations. Does that make sense? Yeah. It's not, oh, I'll show them. No, no, no. He wants you to succeed, but He wants you to succeed out of wholeness, out of health and healing and be free. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Jesus. Yeah. I'm just feeling a lot of compassion here tonight coming up out of my heart. And I want to ask your permission. You know, there's something about just receiving prayer. And so I want to invite you tonight, just in the presence of the Lord, if you feel like that you need some healing in some of those areas where you've been overlooked or been hurt, I want you to begin to quietly start making your way to the front here. just take a step of faith and say, yeah, I mean, I don't need to know. Nobody needs to know the story or the incident or what happened. But it sure would be an honor to just pray for you tonight and just release. I'm just a healed man. That's all I am. A very imperfect man. But I'm a healed man and I can release healing. So if that's you, if you feel like, yeah, I could really use some healing in those areas, just start coming up and we won't even ask you what. We won't even ask you the details, but just take a step of faith and just ask that you might let me have the privilege of just releasing, just healing. Just begin to whisper or in your mind, just tell the Lord how it hurt. Yeah. Especially if you were, you know, when you've been judged because of your ethnic makeup, how you look, or you've been judged because of educational status or social status. I mean, it hurts. It really hurts. It hurts. You know where a lot of your healing's going to come is right here in this church family. Right here in this church family where you know, man, somebody's going to love me and like me just how I look. Whether I have a great job or whether I don't. Just doesn't matter because I'm part of the family. Isn't that a cool thing? Daddy, I stand in the gap tonight. And I just push back oppression. I push back every lie of the devil. In the name of Jesus. Daddy, I ask that you'll just reach way down into the depths of our heart tonight. Lord, those things that were said, those things that were done, Lord, where we feel heard and overlooked, and those times that we just felt so slighted and felt the sting of pride and prejudice. Lord, some of us have been on this journey, but some of us, it might just be opening up new things we maybe haven't even thought of, or we buried them for a long time. We buried them. But Lord, over this weekend, I just pray that they'll begin to surface. The things that you want to heal, the things that maybe we've hidden, the things that we've put aside. Lord, you would not want any stone to be unturned. God, you don't want it to affect our marriages and our parenting. Lord, you don't want it to affect how we interact with the body of Christ. Lord, you would want Solomon's porch to lead the way in Asia. To demonstrate the family of God. Lord, the rich and poor can worship you alike. Lord, that every ethnic group would have a voice. That every race would have a voice. Lord, that women would be celebrated and not pushed down. Lord, there's been so much social prejudice against the ministry of women. Lord, that women would be celebrated. Daddy, your family is so beautiful. Lord, your family is so beautiful. Lord, there's only one race, the human race. Every one of us have red blood flowing through our veins. God, we want to be part of something extraordinary in the earth today. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, as a third culture kid tonight, Lord, I know we have other third culture people here. We have many international, Lord. I just ask that through me, Lord, that you might release healing when we felt the pressure, the tension between cultures. Lord, may we be at peace and healed in who we are. And thank you for the heritage. God, I thank you for the heritage. Daddy, we thank you for the heritage. We celebrate that. But Lord, when we have felt pressure to be a certain way because of our ethnic makeup, or pressure to perform because of ethnicity, Lord, may those things be broken off of us, and may you just free us. Free us to be ourselves. Free us to be who you've called us to be. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. Thank you. If you're able to, I want you to just stand to your feet and just lift your hands toward heaven. Yeah. If you've been hurt, you've come to the right place. If you've been hurt, or you know someone that's been hurt, you've come to the right place. And I'm the right person to pray for you. Because I love you. I have so much passion and fire for this. We just cannot tolerate. We cannot tolerate an atmosphere where people tear each other down or don't build each other up or don't extend the love of Christ. Now, there is healing in this house. There's healing this weekend. And there's greater breakthroughs in our life. Lord, I just release your healing power into this house. Lord, I thank you for the healing gift. And we just release that, Lord. Deep healing. Deep healing. Lord, even through this simple talk tonight, Lord, I pray that it would begin to uncover things or things that you would just bring to mind as we go home tonight, as we lay on our beds. That if there's things that we haven't even thought of for years that might be hindering us, Lord, let your healing flow. As we lay our heads on the pillow, let your healing flow through memories. But we say today that this would not be a church where people would be overlooked because of certain status or overlooked because of a certain ethnic or ethnicity. Yeah, Lord. Jesus, I thank you for that. Yeah, Lord, we truly want to speak the language of heaven. Truly want to speak the language of heaven in this house. The language of healing and language. Lord, I thank you, this church. I thank you for this church that will represent the family of God, will be a testimony, a place, a place of healing, a place of breakthrough, Lord. God, we thank you for that. Let this church lead the way. You know, there's even a church growth principle that says the fastest growing churches are homogenous churches. And so they promote that. I decided to do something different. I thought I would just promote what heaven was going to look like. Would that be okay? Would that be okay just to promote what heaven's going to look like? Kisala. Hallelujah. So, Lord, we just dedicate this weekend to you. Lord, we pray that you will guide us. Lord, I pray that I would only speak contextually what you would want me to say. Lord, I pray that my American culture would not get in the way. I pray that my African culture would not get in the way. But I thank you, Lord, that the gospel and the word of God transcends all cultures. And I pray that over this weekend, Lord, that we would be able to submit some things, Lord, a road, a pathway that would bring greater healing and breakthrough. And I give you the praise for that. And I thank you for it, Lord. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for that, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Why don't you hug someone next to you and just say, man, I just love you for who you are. I love you for what God has made in you. This is going to be a very different weekend that we normally have, you know. I think God's going to really do some very deep things in many of us. And I want you to, you know, if you looked around, I want you to invite your friends, right? There's a lot of people in our church that are not here that need to hear this. And so, you know, your house churches, start calling people up and say, hey, man, this word is for you. And let's just really just believe that God's going to do a deep work in our lives. You know, everything that Pastor Eric talked about, that's who we want to become as a church. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you tomorrow. Tomorrow's at 3 o'clock and then at 7 afterwards, right? And then Sunday services. So have a great night tonight and we'll see you guys tomorrow. Bless you guys.